If you turn in your Bibles, we've got three places I want you to turn to. The first are the support verses for what I'm going to preach on this morning. The first was in John chapter 15. If you could turn there, put a finger there, put a finger in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And then the main text is coming out of Titus, and it's chapter 3 and verse 8. So John chapter 15 is where we're going to begin. And we'll read verses 1 through 6 there. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. And He is teaching us about His kingdom. He says, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. So the setup is an agricultural one. Jesus is comparing Himself to that part of the plant that you get grapes from, the part that comes up out of the ground. It's thick, it's twisty, and it's the part that has the roots and the part that the branches come off of. He says He's that, and the Father, or our Heavenly Father, is the husbandman or the gardener or the person who tends this plant, is God. So He's the vine, God is the gardener. And He says in verse 2, every branch in me that bears not fruit, He takes away. So the gardener the husbandman is interested in the plant bearing fruit. And of course that makes sense. The whole point of having the grapevine is to have it to produce grapes. And if it doesn't produce grapes, He's going to take action, do something about it, see that it will happen the way that He wants it to happen. And He's going to take that particular branch away. So you have the vine, you have the branches coming off of it, and if one's not producing, He removes it and takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, He purges it or snips it, takes those little tweezers or whatever you call them, garden instruments, what would you call it? The ladies are laughing because I don't know what it is. You know, what do you call it? Pruners, that's it, pruners. He takes the pruners, He snips it off. Anything that's not producing fruit, He's going to get rid of it. So, this is a picture of our lives. Some bear no fruit, you're in real danger. This is real trouble. You're going to get removed from the vine. The branch that's not connected to the vine doesn't have a connection to Jesus, you're in trouble. The ones that are connected, He wants you to produce fruit in your life. I mean, there's no plainer illustration of the necessity of having good works or fruit in your life than this is. God expects you, Christian, to have good works in your life. Hallelujah, right? Praise God. He wants you to do good things for His kingdom. And He's interested in those good things. He wants you to bear fruit. We'll talk about what the fruit is a little bit later. And if you're bringing forth fruit, He's going to purge you. He's going to cut off those things in your life that are detracting from you producing more fruit or better fruit. He's going to take the pruners and go to it. And that often hurts. And it's not fun to have Him prune you. You know, ow, ooh, ooh, that hurts. You know, He's going to snip those things away. He wants fruit in your life that you may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word I have spoken unto you. That's what makes us clean. Gives us the ability, gives us the nourishment, gives us the water, gives us the nutrients to produce fruit in our lives is the Word of God. Through His Word, we receive that which we need in order to live, to be productive in God's kingdom. You're clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, He says, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except you abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. So there is a relationship that is necessary, that is indispensable for you to be a productive part of God's kingdom. And that is abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ, being connected to Him. The branch is connected to the vine. If that's not there, there's no good fruit. There's no fruit at all. And He wants you to abide in Him that you may produce fruit. He's interested in fruit. Fruit inspector, no fruit, he's going to take it away. And if he sees fruit being produced, he's going to prune you. Those shears or whatever you call them. Except you abide in me. And then verse 5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. That's what he's interested in. Much fruit in your life. Many good works. He's interested in you being productive for his kingdom. You're saved to produce fruit for God. To produce grapes. To produce fruit. To produce something that he's looking for in your life. Without him, you're not able to do anything. There's a unique connection we have to our Lord Jesus Christ that enables us to produce fruit in our lives. And without that connection, it's not going to work without being connected to him. All right, that's background. The fruit and the vine. The Lord Jesus, God. God's interested in this. He oversees this process. He's watching what goes on in your life. He's seeing whether you're being fruitful or not. He wants you to produce fruit. And he's looking at you. And he's interested in you producing fruit. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, another background verse. We're going to read 11 through 15. And this is the other way to describe what we just talked about with the vine and the branches. Okay, and this is the building example of that. Another way to look at it. Okay. Verse 11 of chapter 3 says, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. This is Paul the Apostle talking to the church at Corinth and telling them that the foundation has been laid in this church. It's been laid and it's Christ Jesus. The foundation is laid for a church. The foundation is laid for your life. He's the vine. We're the branches. We have to be connected to him. He's the foundation for our lives. You don't build a building on a bad foundation. You build it upon a solid foundation. You build it upon the rock so that when the storms of life come, you can stand. It'll be there. When the storms are all over, you'll still be standing. That's what he's talking about. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. He's the foundation for our lives. Is your life founded on the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have faith in him? Do you trust him? Is he your foundation? Do you rely upon him? Now, it says in verse 12, if any man build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. There's different kinds of ways that you can build your life upon the foundation of Christ. You can use excellent material, gold and silver and precious stones, or you can use things that aren't so good. Wood, hay, and stubble. Okay, and we're going to see what happens when you use the wrong kind of things. Verse 13 says, every man's work shall be made manifest or shall be made known. It's going to be shown how you've built. It's going to be revealed. It's going to be evident to everyone what's happened. For the day shall declare it. He's talking about the day of judgment. Stand before God. What you've done in your life, it's going to be right there. Have you built upon Christ? Did you use gold and silver and precious stones to make your building that you built? Was your life built on him, and did you use the right material? Were there good works in your life, or did you use wood, hay, and stubble? On that day, it'll be revealed by fire. This is not going to be good for the people with wood, hay, and stubble. You can see that coming, right? The wood, hay, and stubble is going to try it. Every man's work is going to be tried of what sort it is. 14 says, if a man's work abide which he has built thereon, he shall receive a reward. The wood, hay, and the stubble is not abiding. The gold and silver, precious stones, the fire hits that, it's going to stand. It's going to be there. It's going to be good works for the Lord Jesus. It's going to be good fruit for the Lord Jesus. It's going to be a good building that you've built upon that foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says in 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So, you know, I like to roast marshmallows. Paul and I go camping, and I got this long thing I bought. You know, you could pull it out, and you put the marshmallows on the end, and you put them in the fire, and I'm kind of impatient, you know. I like the marshmallows, but I don't like to stand there and hold it over the fire, so I'm holding it, and, you know, if you're really patient, you wait till it gets nice and toasty brown, and you turn it, you know, and pretty soon I get impatient, and I put it down a little bit into the fire, and poosh, you know how they go, and they get all black on the outside, and I like that, and I turn it around, and finally I blow it off, and I eat it, you know, and I eat all the charcoal on the outside, and I like that. That tastes good to me. Okay, this is not what you want to have happen when the fire hits the works of your life. You don't want to have everything be burned up, and there you're standing there, and there's nothing there. You're saved, but there's no good works that you brought with you. I don't think that can really happen to someone who's saved. You will have some good works. You'll have something that you've done for the Lord, but look at the warning of this thing. How you build upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ is important. God wants you to build on that foundation, and He wants you to use gold and silver and precious stones to do that. Because there's coming a time when He'll look at what you've done, and it's going to be apparent, it's going to be manifest. The day's going to declare it, the fire's going to hit that work. All right, those are preparatory. Turn to Titus chapter 3. This is our text. Titus chapter 3 and verse 8. It says there, this is a faithful saying. All right. So this is something that has been known among them. Something that they've been taught. All right. Something that's common. A faithful saying. We might call it a proverb. You know, something that everybody gets this. Everybody knows this. We're in tune with this. This is a faithful saying. And these things that I will that you affirm constantly, Paul tells Titus, Pastor, make sure you emphasize this to your people. Make sure they get this. This is important for them. This is faithful. This is important. Affirm this constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. That's the title of the message. Be devoted to good works. Be careful to maintain good works. That's the fruit that you're producing off the vine. That's the gold and silver and precious stones you're building with on that foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, this is important. God says, this is faithful. Affirm this constantly. Be careful. Think about this. Do this. Make this a priority in your life to do this. Be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. It's good for you to do this. Because when the fire hits your work, it's not going to be burned up. Because you will have glorified God with your life. So I hope as we look at this text, you'll be encouraged about the things that you are doing that's correct. And I hope God will inspire you to do more and to do better, to work harder for Him and for His kingdom. And you're going to be glad for the opportunities that you have to do good works for Him. So let's pray. Father, we do ask You'd bless Your Word now, Lord. Help us to understand it. Thank You that You've committed Your Word to us in writing, that we can have it, that it's been passed down to us without error, that it's trustworthy, that it's sure, that we can base our lives upon it. That through it we can lay the foundation of Christ in our lives. We can build upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. We can be pleasing to You. And our works will honor You and will glorify You. Open our minds now by Your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, notice first our text says, affirm good works constantly. This is important. God says this is important, this constant affirmation. That's all the time. Do this all the time. Insist upon this. This is not something that's optional. This is the primary ministry of the Word of God, to insist on good works, to encourage them, other people, to do good works. Gary talked about this in the men's breakfast yesterday. Hebrews 10:26. In the meeting of the church, we are to encourage one another. I like the King James, it says, to provoke one another to love and to good works. Provoke them to love and good works. So you're going to have to know someone. You're going to have to take a look at their life. You're going to have to listen to what they say. You're going to have to spend some time with them. Then you're going to provoke them to love and good works. You know, here's what the Word says, brother, sister. Encourage them to do good works for God. Provoke them to do good works for God. This is important. This is what God expects, what He wants, what He desires. He wants good works from your life. Jesus said in John 15:5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Your connection by Jesus is made by faith, and it's meant to produce good works. Connection to Jesus, good works. That's what happens when you're connected to the Lord Jesus. Lots of it. Lots of fruit. That's what He wants out of your life. Jesus says in John 15:8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you shall be my disciples. You want to glorify God in your life? You've got to have fruit. You've got to have good fruit. You've got to have lots of good fruit. The apostle says, affirm this constantly. This saying, good work, good fruit. He doesn't want just a little fruit. He wants 30, 60, 100 fold out of your plant. His glory is connected with your good works. Your life, the more fruit you bear, the more God is glorified. Ephesians 2:10 puts it this way. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. God has built you for good works. He's planned those things for your life. Your work, His workmanship. He's put you in Christ. You got there because of what He did for you. You didn't get there on your own steam or under your own power. It wasn't your decision. It's because God saved you. God saves people. And He saves them to do good works for His glory. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He's ordained this for His glory. And He's glorified. So His glory is connected with your good works. So I'm going to take it as a given, because of what these verses say, that a Christian can do good works. I mean, I guess it's arguable that people would think, well, there's nothing I'm going to be able to do to please God. I'm such a worm. I'm so terrible. You know, God says, I've lifted you up out of the mire. I've put you upon the rock. I've exalted you to my right hand. You sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. You know, can you do good works? Oh, yeah. That's what He wants. That's what He expects. He desires that. We're created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We're preordained to do this, to find them and to do them. Colossians 1:10 says that when you're filled with the knowledge of God, this is kind of a circular reasoning type thing. It's kind of a vicious circle in a good way. It says, When you are filled with the knowledge of God, you will walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So, increase in the knowledge of God, you know, doing good works, increasing in the knowledge of God, doing good works, increasing in the knowledge of God, doing good works. And it goes round and round, and you grow and grow, and the works get better. And God is glorified by that. Understanding the will of God means that you'll please Him with the works that you do. And increasing in the knowledge of God, being fruitful in your good works. 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10 says that it's God's will that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. I love the King James. Shamefacedly, it means modesty. Okay, women are supposed to be modest in your dress. And sobriety, that means self-control. Not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. They used to, braid their gold and their pearls and they'd show how rich they were by the way they dressed, The scripture says, don't do that, but instead, which becomes women professing godliness with good works. Dress in your good works. That's what it says to women. Ladies, your most attractive clothes in your closet, it's your good works. Spend time on them. Concentrate on them. The clothes, the real clothes in your closet should be modest. But the good works that you do should be extravagant for God. Well, here it is, dear Christian. You need to be full of good works. This is for you. Don't tune this out. This is what God wants you to do. Remove any doubt. This is God's word to you. Now, I want to define good works for you. What are they? Broad definition. Good works are the Spirit of God, which every believer receives at his conversion, his salvation. The Spirit of God working in you to produce actions and attitudes. That's what the good works are. The Spirit of God working in you to do those things. There's gifts of the Spirit. Every Christian gets spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:7. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all or with everyone else. You got spiritual gifts. You're saved, you got them. There's no question about it. That's what the Bible says. If you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit, you've got spiritual gifts. You're supposed to bring those spiritual gifts to bear on other people, to serve them, to use those gifts in service to others. So, what are your spiritual gifts? I mean, if we lined everybody up or we gave everybody a survey, could you write down what your gifts are? Here's the best way to find out what your gifts are. Start to work in the church. Start to go to work. Start to serve other people inside the church, outside the church. Start to do something. You'll find out, this isn't for me. Oh, but I really like doing this. Somebody will come up to you and say, hey, you're really gifted at this. This is your thing. Whatever it is. You're doing this well. Bingo. That's your gift. God gave that to you. God's doing that. Gifts are the fruit of the Spirit. It's character qualities. It's those love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. It's those things that God works in your life. It's those character qualities. They reflect your connection with the Lord Jesus. The branch is connected to the vine, and the building is built on that foundation. Good works are works that are done from faith in God. Good works are meeting the needs of other people, especially other Christian brothers. It's being obedient to God. Here's something I thought of. There's so many in the scripture, but I'll just give you a few of them. Abraham offering up Isaac. And, obedient to God. A good work flowed from his faith in God. James 2:21 says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Now we know we're justified by faith alone. Up here in the wall it says so, right? Faith alone in Christ alone. Faith is never alone. Faith always is followed by works. Works that show your faith. Works that show you're real. Works that show Your faith in God has produced something in you that you're changed. You're different. You're not what you once were. But God has worked in your life. And you're working for Him. And you're bringing glory for Him. Did so in Abraham's life. He obeyed God. Counted to him for righteousness. His obedience. Rahab the harlot received the spies. Saved their lives. The nation wouldn't have gone in there except for her. You know? James 2:25 says, likewise was not Rahab the harlot justified by her works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. Good works saved her. She kept them alive. Put the red string in the window. Everybody in that house was saved. Everybody else got killed. The walls caved in. Her family was alive because she believed God and she did good works. Dorcas, not a name we know very much about, is it? Dorcas? Don't name your daughters Dorcas. That'd be terrible. Hello, Hello, Dorcas. Oh, I hope there's nobody that name here. Somebody's probably got a middle name like that. She worked with her hands to bless her Christian brothers and sisters. Acts 9:36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas, a woman full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. You know, she's going to get raised from the dead. Peter's coming. Then Peter arose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and the widow stood by him weeping and showing the coats and the garments that she made and while she was with him. So he raises her from the dead. Good works. You know, I mean, she wasn't preaching. She was making coats for people. You know, serving people in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, our church is full of good works. You realize that? Look how the husbands love their wives here. And their children. And they're involved in their lives. I mean, this is unusual in our society. It doesn't happen. And in Christian circles, it's unusual. Husbands, love your wives. Love your children. They do that here. Look how wives submit to their husbands as unto the Lord. Kids are taught to obey their parents. The love between Christian brothers and sisters is evident. There's an emphasis on missions here. Heart Cry and Briggs Mission and Psalm 67 and the jail ministry. Excellent examples of good works. Serving God. Individuals preparing to go to the mission field. You know, they're all among us here. Some of them are already gone. There's an emphasis on service to be a blessing. You know, Gary goes out and puts windows, 14 windows in this tall, big, tall building, you know, and serves them in that way and takes his boys with him and does that. Safe Families, where we help kids in trouble. Look at the churches we've been involved in helping at their birth and their planting, the Gate and Heritage of Grace and others. Look at individuals who have gone to seminary and are pastoring or serving in some capacity. You know, our church is full of good works. So, in a church full of good works, why would I want to preach about this? Well, one thing, the Scripture says to do it. Affirm this constantly, it says. This is ongoing. On an ongoing basis, it's needed to affirm the necessity of good works. ESV says, insist upon it, good works. Many are involved in these things, but many are not involved in them. They happen or are happening, and many people are just unaware of what's going on or just watching. It's very possible to be here, but not really participate in anything, any of the good works. Is the way that you spend your time all about you, or is it all about God and doing good works for Him? Titus 3:8 says, be devoted to good works. That's point number two. What does this mean to be devoted to good works? Well, first, we're going to look at some obstacles to being devoted to good works. I know this is going to sound funny, but Christians, it's possible to be complacent about your Christianity and about good works, both in your own life, the works you should do in your own life, and the works you should be a part of in the church. It's possible to be complacent. Complacent means you lack care or concern or attention for something. You're not giving it the attention that it should have. You're not showing the importance that it should have in your life. You're smug about it, or you're uncritically thinking about, you're not critical about your, you're satisfied with what you're doing, you're just complacent. Okay? You've done enough. That's enough. I don't need to do any more. You know, played sports. A lot of you have played sports. Has the coach ever yelled at the team, "You're dogging it"? I don't know what dogs think about this, but "you're dogging it." You know what he means? You're complacent. You know, you think you got the game won, so you're not working hard. You know, always when our coach said that word, we all knew it meant more wind sprints at the end of the practice. It was more work. And the more you dog, the more you ran. More you dog, the more you ran. So you put out. You did your best. Because he didn't want you to have that attitude of complacency going into the game, because you'd carry that with you and you'd be complacent in the game. And you wouldn't do your best and you wouldn't play hard. God doesn't want complacent Christians who will cut corners, who are lazy, as the Bible puts it, sluggards. You know, I guess that refers to that little bug or whatever it is, you know. Just lays there. Doesn't do anything. Another obstacle is spiritual laziness. You know the importance of the Bible, but you don't spend any time there. You know you need it in your life, but daily, nah, that's not for me. It's not your spiritual food. How many of us really have time in God's Word every day? Hear Him speak to us. How many of us don't care whether He speaks to us or not? Are you listening to Him? The branch is connected to the vine by the Word. That's your connection with God. You want good fruit? You got to be in the Word. Complacency and laziness lead to sin. David experienced this. He was at home when he should have been out with his army. He should have been out in the field with his troops. 2 Samuel 11:1 says, "And it came to pass after the year was expired," in other words, the time had come around, it's time to go out to battle now, "the time when the kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab, general, go out, and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Raboth. But David remained at Jerusalem." What's he doing there? His army's in the field. His general's out there. His men are out there. You know what this led to. You know, it was the ruin practically of his whole life. And his sin to be there at the wrong time, wrong place. Being lazy. Being a sluggard. You'll find something to occupy your time. Or you're so busy you don't take the time for Christian disciplines. You know, Terry Delaney's buddy wrote that book about Christian disciplines. I can't remember his name right now. It's not Don Carson. I'll think of it. You know, you don't take time for Christian disciplines. They write these books about these things because these men know that if you don't discipline yourself to do these things, you don't do them. Then you're like David. You got time on your hands and nothing to do. You get in trouble. You need to have those Christian disciplines. You'll find yourself in a bad place of sin and think, "How did I get here?" Well, one answer is complacency and laziness of your soul toward God. You're dogging it. You need a swift kick in the spiritual pants to get up and to start working for God. I'm not going to tell you what Aaron said yesterday about this. Other obstacles to good works are you don't see or remember where you came from. How bad is it to be lost? Do you remember that? What it was like before you got saved? Before God entered your life? Do you remember what it was like to be lost? Do you remember the darkness you were in? Ephesians chapter 2 describes it this way. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. You're dead toward God. Oh yeah, you could walk around, and you could think, and you could act, and nobody could look at you and say, oh, that's a dead person. But you're dead. You're dead toward God. It's horrible. It's miserable. You walked according to the course of the world. You did what the world does. You know where our world's going. We're going down the tubes now. According to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, he's at work in unsaved people. They belong to him. They're in his kingdom, among whom we all had our conversation or our manner of life. That's the way we lived when we were lost. We were there in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. Before you were saved, you were physically alive but spiritually dead. That's the way it was with you. You lived like the world. Your father was Satan. You disobeyed God. You lived according to your lusts, according to your own mind. God's wrath was upon you. Who could forget that and become complacent and lazy about spiritual disciplines, about service for God, about having good fruit in your life? Yet we do. The memory of lostness has faded to ungratefulness. We're not grateful anymore. It's become routine. We forget where we came from, what God did for us. It's a miracle that He saved you. He could just let you go. Let you go. You die in your sins, eternity in hell, separated from God. But He didn't do that. He saved you. He entered your life. That's what salvation is. It's the Holy Spirit coming to you, convicting you of your sin and showing you the Lord Jesus, causing you repentance, giving you faith. That's salvation. We forget that. Another obstacle to good works is not remembering how you got saved. You can be complacent. You can be ungrateful about our view of salvation. Titus, the verses right before our text, Titus 3, 4, and 5 says, "But the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Wasn't your works? Wasn't your righteous works that you did? Wasn't because you deserve it? You don't deserve it. He did it. Holy Spirit came, worked in you, washed you, cleansed you, brought you up out of death, regenerated you. You can't regenerate yourself. You don't create yourself. God does that. That's a work of God in your soul to give you life. You didn't care. You weren't seeking Him. Not by works of righteousness. We were unable and unwilling. Men love darkness rather than light. But God chose us and predestinated us and adopted us into His family. He lifted us up out of death and darkness. And the Holy Spirit applied the Word to your heart and gave you life and revealed Jesus to you. And you loved Him. And you took Him into your heart. Well, the cures for these things are a good look at your depravity. Luke 7:47 says, "Wherefore I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to him who little is forgiven, the same loves little. Do you see the comparison? This person, I'm talking about a lady here, her sins were great. She understood that. She was very wicked. She knew that. God saved her. And she loved him. And she went out and did many works for him. Forgiven much, loved much. Remember where you came from. You were dead. And God saved you. Now you need to get to work for him. Take a real good look at the gospel. It's Jesus who died for our sins. He paid for us. He purchased us. You're bought with a price, 1 Corinthians 6:20. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies and in your spirits, which are God. Why do you do this? Why good works? You're bought. God purchased you out of death, out of slavery to sin, out of Satan's domain, out of his kingdom, and he purchased you for himself. Therefore, get busy for him. Work for him. Be devoted for him. Be devoted for good works. Bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. This is going to apply to some people, other people doesn't apply to me. I saved when I was 25. But some people, an obstacle to their good works is the feeling that they've always been saved. Can't remember a time they weren't saved. They weren't a Christian. You know, maybe you didn't know the depths of sin like others of us have. You were saved as a child. So you don't appreciate like you should the atonement that Christ has accomplished on your behalf. I think Piper's like this. You know, he talks about it, that he needs to study depravity because he got saved as a child and he didn't go through, very thankfully, the things that, you know, us wicked people went through before we got saved. You know, he didn't have that experience. So he goes back and he looks at biographies. He looks at people's lives. He looks at what they were like and how they changed. He looks at the depravity of man. And how God gives them the new heart. Like the Ephesians, you know, these people who think they've always been saved and are coasting along, you know, they've left their first love. Their heart has grown cold. Christ, who was once precious to them, he's now yesterday's news. Old stuff. They've fallen in a routine of sameness. Everything's the same. You move on to other worldly interests and other worldly things that seem more exciting. Here's one symptom of the lack of devotion to good works. There's a lack of evangelism. You know, let me ask you this. In the last year, let's say, how many times have you looked another person in the eye, or eyes, if they had two, fortunately, looked them in the eyes and told them the gospel on purpose? Told them about Jesus. Told them about what he did for you. Told them about how to get saved. Talk to them about sin. Talk to them about where they're going if they don't trust in Christ. In the last year, how many times have you done that? Now, we talk to other Christians in church because it's a safe place. But talking to unbelievers is not safe. Your pride can be on the line. Your vanity can be exposed. Your lack of knowledge can keep you from doing it, or so you think. No zeal for lost souls. Jesus came to seek and to save those that are in church every Sunday. The lost. He came for the lost. Do we share that with him? Are we built on that foundation? Are we connected to that vine? Going to the lost people. It's what the church is all about. Building up Christians, going to the lost. Build them up so they can stay here and talk to each other. Build up to go out, to serve, to give the gospel. That's what Christianity is about. We attack the gates of hell with the gospel. The gates of hell aren't going to stand because we're going to knock it down. No zeal for the lost. Jesus seeks the lost to save them, and we seek to avoid lost people. You're not on the offensive for the Lord. You're not thinking of new ways to win souls, not participating in the ways that are already there for you. Go and make disciples, Jesus said. But we say, stay in fellowship. Have fun. Don't make any disciples. That's hard work. Another symptom of a lack of devotion to good works is a feeling of satisfaction or ownership of the church. Now you say, what are you talking about? Ownership of this church. You love the status quo. Okay? This is a cousin to laziness. This is turf protection. You know, we've got our, you know, there's our walls right here. We're all in here. You know, we don't want anybody else coming in with any new ideas. You know, nobody that's going to, you know, rub anybody the wrong way. Nobody that's going to be at all abrasive. We don't have room for that, you know. We've got our, you know, it's the click idea. You know, it's us. And we're shutting out people. We don't want any changes. We don't want any upsets. You know, we want our apple cart upright. We don't want it turned over. We have fixed boundaries, and we're comfortable within those boundaries. No room for the opinion of others. No new ideas, even if they're abrasive people. You know, you don't own the church. I just thought I'd throw that out there. Not yours. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He owns it. It's His church. We just serve here, right? We serve by inviting unsaved people here, by discipling them, by seeing them grow. And very often, they're not very pleasant to look at. Depending on where you are, you're down in the city, they're smelly and dirty, you know, and they come in and they're homeless. And talk to my buddy back there in the back row. He'll tell you. He goes and witnesses to them all the time. That's what they're like. They belong here just as much as we do. To hear the gospel. In order to be devoted to good works, I got to say this to us Reformed people. Okay, are you listening? You got to know that good works are not meritorious. Are you listening? I don't want to be misunderstood here. Listen carefully. Good works are not meritorious, but they are God glorifying. There's a fear that if I, as a Reformed person, think about or plan or contemplate how I can do something good for God, I might just be denying that my salvation is by grace through faith alone. All right? Has that thought ever crossed your mind? Oh, good works. You know, we don't... Good works. You know, no good works for us. No. We're faith only. Salvation by grace. Faith. Not good works. No. That's not what the Bible says. We're misunderstanding it. That's not it. Good works do not contribute to your salvation. Don't do it. Not by works of righteousness. I just read it. Titus chapter 3. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. How did you get there? He saved you. He washed you. He regenerated you. Not you. Not your works of righteousness. Are you saved? Now, go out and do works of righteousness. Do you get the difference? Our works show our salvation. They show our connection to the Lord Jesus. He's interested that we produce fruit. More fruit. Better fruit. Good building. Wood. Hay and stubble. Burn up. Gold, silver, precious stones. That's what He wants. Built upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everywhere in Scripture, it talks about salvation. It's talking about good works after that. Ephesians chapter 2. Salvation leads to good works. Good works don't lead to salvation. Salvation leads to good works. But I fear good works. I don't want to seem meritorious. I don't want to seem like I'm basing my salvation on that. That's a great excuse, isn't it, for not doing good works? Oh, I'm not going to do that. You know, I have faith. Well, James says, show me your faith without your works. And you know what? You can't do it. It's impossible. Show me your faith by your works. Faith without works is what? Dead. Faith without works is dead faith. Dead faith. You don't want to have that. Faith in God requires that good work follow that faith. Let me read carefully Ephesians chapter 2 again. For by grace you're saved through faith. There it is. That's the truth. And that not of yourselves. Faith doesn't come from you. It's a gift of God. It's not of works. Not your works. Lest any man should boast. Period. End of sentence. New sentence. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And there it is. Good works follow your faith. They are not the cause of your faith. They are not the cause of your salvation. You don't get to God because of your good works. But when you get to God, He expects you to have good works. They should follow your salvation. He has foreordained them that we should walk in them. In this same scripture, salvation is presented, good works following our salvation by grace. In that same context, the God who saved us also created us for good works for us to do. Salvation by faith in Christ alone and unto good works. These things are friends. They're not enemies together. Those who have believed, be careful to maintain good works. Good works are on purpose. They're deliberate. They're thought out. They're carefully planned. They're meaningful. Look at your spiritual gifting. How has God gifted you? Look at the time you have, the talents you have. Be deliberate about this. This is what this verse is saying in Titus chapter 3, verse 8. Faithful saying. Affirm this constantly. Be devoted to good works. Hey, Christian, have you thought about this? There is volition here. There is choice here for you. Be careful to think this through in your life. Are there good works in your life that God has planned for you to do? Are you thinking, desiring, and planning, how can I do this? What is it God wants me to do to serve Him? There are future ministries at Rockport that need to be done by you. They aren't going to be done by Scott or by the leadership. You need to think them up. And you need to get some other people to help you or start them. Start serving God in the way that He has for you to do. I mean, I can think of three or four things that they're really necessary in the area that we live in here in Jefferson County that we could do. Are you thinking, desiring, and planning ways that you can serve God? Be original. Start something new. So how is God leading you to do this? Last point, point three. Good works are good and profitable. There's danger in not having good works and lacking good fruit. People who say they believe and are completely lacking in good works aren't Christians. Christians who build upon Christ with poor works or bad fruit are in danger of watching everything they have done go up in smoke. Every man's work is going to be made manifest. But good works based on faith in Christ is going to bring joy to your soul and glory to God. There's happiness in good works. There's satisfaction. There's doing something good for God. It's what Piper calls Christian hedonism. You know, hedonist. I'm not sure if I say the word right. You know, pleasure seekers. And our pleasure is in God. We're satisfied in Him. We're consumed with our relationship with Him. We love to please Him. These things please Him. These good works that He wants us to do. It's your joy. It's what makes you tick. It's your bread and butter. And it's one of the assurances of your salvation is your good work. Did you ever think about that? You know, people look for assurance. How do I know I'm saved? I mean, am I really saved? Maybe not. Maybe I am. Maybe not. Well, one of the assurances you can get is, are you working for God? Every branch in me that bears not fruit, He takes away. But every branch that bears fruit, He's pruning it. He wants more fruit. Are you being pruned? Do you feel that? Those sharp things that God's pointing you in the direction to go, to serve Him. If God is pruning you, then you can have an assurance that your salvation is real. He wants fruit. If you're not producing, it means you're not connected. Good works are rewarded as faithful service, not for merit or salvation. Another reason that good works are profitable is that it's so important for your life to glorify God. You can work hard to glorify God, or you can coast along. Now, if you're coasting out there, this is meant for you. Are you coasting? Are you just happy to be in the kingdom and you're not really doing much about it or for it or to promote it? You know? Ephesians 2:10 says, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's what He wants. He's made us to glorify Him. The Holy Spirit is at work in you to glorify the Father. He's planned and ordained your good works. He's interested in your good works in your life when you follow hard after Him. All right, summary, conclusion. Good works will be constantly affirmed, stressed, promoted, be devoted to them. Good works follow faith. They're not the cause of faith. They're not the cause of salvation. But if you believe in God, be devoted to good works. And they glorify God and are profitable for you now and on into eternity. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word and for the practicalness of it, Lord, that You inspired it. And Lord, we ask that there might be good works in our lives, that we might be careful to maintain those, we might be devoted to those, we might look to You for direction, that we might get our connection from You, and it might produce in us those things in which Your Spirit desires us to serve You. And we thank You for the Lord Jesus, for our salvation that's in Him. Thank You for revealing Him to us. In His name we pray. Amen.